All right, tonight we begin in James chapter 1, verse 19. Now, so far we have seen that life has some paradoxes. And that is that if we want to handle things in this life the way they ought to be handled, many times we do exactly the opposite of what we think we ought to do. For instance, we've already learned that when you have trials, tribulations, lots of them, manifold, many, varied kinds, when you have a lot of troubles, what do? Count it joy. Now, if there's ever a time when you ought to not count something a joy, it would be when you have a lot of problems. And when you don't have any problems and you can go through life without any problems, that is when you ought to count it a joy. Now, isn't that human wisdom? Can you find anything wrong with that? Let me put it this way. Is there another reason on the face of this earth that you can give me for counting it joy when I have a lot of problems? One reason other than God said so. Now bring them up. Give me some reasons. And say, well, Lord, there it is. I have all kind of problems. Now why should I count it joy? You look at it and you say, there are no reasons. In other words, human wisdom would dictate that there should not be any joy in that kind of a person's life. But what we found is that he has said now that when you have all kind of trials, then that is the time of when you are to count it joy. That's the purpose of doing that. Then, he goes ahead to tell us that out of this joy and so forth that we can have when we have this, he tells us the reason why, the end result of all of this, and that's the reason why that we should have joy, is because we can look way down here ahead, and we can see the kind of individual that we will be down here then. So I can see the kind of man that I will be. Well, let me put it this way. Suppose I inherit $10,000. What should I do with that $10,000? I'm really happy. Now, what would I do with the $10,000?
Share it.
Come, what's in your mind? Share it. I don't like that. I could buy a new car, couldn't I? I could make a down payment on a new house. I could go buy all new clothes. What's one of the things I could do? In other words, I could have a lot of fun, right? I could go to Hawaii during the winter. I could really have a lot of fun. Now suppose somebody comes up to me and says, well, I'll tell you what. That $10,000, you know, that you just inherited? Yeah. Well, do you realize that your mother, who willed that to you, put a stipulation in the will that you had to invest that in a money market certificate? You don't get to spend a dime of it on a new car or a handkerchief. You have to put every penny of it in a money market certificate. And so, I have to take it out of the bank and put it in a money market certificate. Now, should I be joyful? Any joy? No. That takes all the fun out of it, right? Why even inherit the stuff if you're going to do something like that? All the joy is gone. All the fun is gone. Now, turn around and tell me, really, there's only one reason why I can take it down to the bank, put it in a money market certificate, get so much percentage interest. There's only one reason why I could be joyful. What is it? The end result. Look way down there at 20 years from now at the kind of money that I will have. So over here, I have this amount of money. But when I look way over here, then I can see that over here, I'm going to have this kind of money. Now, if I can look ahead and see myself having all that money, can I be joyful? What would happen to me tonight if, let's take another illustration. If somebody came in and said, Lowell, You know that fellow that you met last year down in so and so. You remember? Yeah, I remember him. He was a multi-millionaire. You know what he did today? No. He put you in his will, and he has willed you $1 million when you turn age 70. Now, what would I do tonight? Well, okay, but would I be happy tonight? Well, would I be contented? Alright, it depends on how I look at it, isn't it? Well, why didn't you give it to me now? I'll be too old to spend it then. But on the other hand, if I will look down there, you mean that I can have that money when I'm 70 years of age, in my retirement years? Yay, raw! See? In other words, I can be happy, I can be contented if I look at the end result. So, that's what it's all about here. Now, to be able to have this kind of joy, the thing that we need is, he says, you need wisdom. We all know where you get wisdom. You get it at the University of Washington. Where did he say you get it? Pray. That's right. That there is where you go to God, and you pray that God will give you wisdom. All right, now, as I pray that God will give me wisdom, that opens up a whole new life. It opens up a whole new aspect here. What? How may God choose to give me wisdom? Of course, I want it quick, right? When I pray, I want it today. I want it in a nice way. I want somebody to take me out to dinner and give it to me. But how are some of the ways that God may choose to give me wisdom?
Through trials.
Through trials? By adding a few more trials into my life. Of different kinds of trials, varied trials. There's a number of ways that he can choose to give me this wisdom. Alright, so now then, if I get this wisdom, then I'm going to give me a certain kind of attitude here. And it's going to give me an attitude, first of all, toward, well, not myself right here, but let's see here. Going to give me an attitude toward material possessions. What is the attitude that I should have toward material possessions? If I'm poor, if I'm rich, if I'm a poor man, what should I think?
Glory.
What's my attitude? What's that?
Glory in his high position.
Glory about how rich I am. If I'm a rich man, what should I do? I should consider what I really am. How common, ordinary, and poor you see that I really am. Have a proper attitude toward that. Then we get down here and we should have a proper attitude toward, well, let's see, I'm still going to put self down there, but I'm going to put it right here. Proper attitude toward God. And what is the attitude toward God now that I have as all these things come along and my problems and my trials and things that cause me to sin? In any of these things that's a temptation to sin, what should I do? What should my attitude be toward God right now? God has not tempted me with that sin. All right, number three, I should have an attitude toward self. And what is it? I do have certain lusts. Satan will try to go fishing for me. He will try to cause me to sin. And if I succumb to that, that's when I'll sin. And if I do, it's my fault. In other words, the sin belongs to Satan and to me. That really is where it belongs. You remember in Acts 5 chapter when Ananias lied, and he lied to the Holy Spirit? Peter accused two people of committing a sin. You know who the two were? Ananias was one. How have Satan put this into your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And so we should have that kind of an attitude. Alright, now, if I have that kind of attitude, then it's going to cause me to do certain things. And that's the next thing now that he's going to talk about. If I have the proper attitude, then number one, I am going to be a certain kind of a hearer. I'm going to listen in a proper way. See, that's the first thing that I'm going to do. Now, as we began to talk about the listening, let's start out now in verse 19. He said that, you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. All right, so now here is how I'm supposed to be as far as the listener is concerned. I'm to be quick to speak. Very rapid, very fast. It means fleet of foot. It's a tentative mind. It's a disposition to always be ready to listen. Now, there are people that are always ready to talk. Not too many people that are always ready to listen. And so what he says is, be swift to hear. Be quick to listen. And we find that is a tremendously important attitude that a human being has to have to really get along with a fellow man, to really gain any wisdom, and to live the kind of life that they ought to live. Now, the other thing he says is be slow to speak. To be very slow to show your displeasure and to speak back. It's the improper use of the tongue. Now, James is going to have a lot to say about the tongue, but right here is the first thing that he has to say about it, and it shows us the danger that there is in the tongue. It's one of the most dangerous things that we possibly have. Let me read you three or four things that the Proverbs say about this. In Proverbs 13:3, it says, he that guardeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. In other words, if a person will learn to guard what they say, don't speak until you've thought about what you're going to be saying. Now, if you'll do that, then you're going to have a good life. Many of your problems are going to be taken away from you. Steve came in tonight and said something about how you doing or so forth, how your problems going. He said, well, looking around, seeing a lot of people with problems, you know, it makes me feel like I don't have any. And then he said, a lot of people bring them on themselves. And he used alcohol as an illustration, some people he works with. They're always having problems, and they can't figure out why they're having these problems. You know, it can't be the alcohol that they're drinking, but they're bringing it on themselves. Well, we understand that alcohol will bring problems into your life. You cannot be a drunkard without having a lot of problems. But there's something else that will assure you that you can have just as many problems, and that is not to listen and speak up. Always be the first to speak. Talk, really, before you hear the whole story. And you can be assured you will be an individual that has a lot of problems. Now, Proverbs 17:27, he says, he that spareth his words hath knowledge. When you hear somebody that doesn't talk very much, they look kind of dumb, don't they? It appears to be kind of dumb. I mean, if a person has a lot of knowledge, what should they be doing with it? Dispensing it. Sharing it with the poor humans, you see, that live in this world. So that's the thing that should be. But now, what do you know about an individual that knows everything about everything? What do you know about him? You know he doesn't know much. When somebody knows everything about everything. One thing that we generally find is, that he that spareth his words hath knowledge. The person that really knows a situation is a person that is very cautious in wading in, because that person knows there's so many things that he doesn't know. See, so many things that he doesn't know about any given situation. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, he said, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Always remember that there is a God. He is taking into consideration what we're saying. And a good recommendation is, don't try to out-talk God. When God says something, don't try to get around it. Don't try to, with your vast reservoir of knowledge, to be able to speak in such a way to show that a lot of these things are not true. In Proverbs 10, verse 19, it says, "In a multitude of words, there lacketh not transgression, but he that refraineth his lips doeth wisely." So, any time that there's a lot of talk, to be able to speak in such a way to show that a lot of these things are not true. In Proverbs 10, verse 19, it says, "In a multitude of words, there lacketh not transgression, but he that refraineth his lips doeth wisely." So, any time that there's a lot of talk, why, you know that there's going to be a lot of sin that's going to be involved in. Solomon also said in Proverbs 29:20, he said, "See thou a man that is hasty in his words." If you see an individual that does a lot of talking, he said, "There is more hope of a fool than of him." That's really something, and of course, you see that in life, and I think the older we get, the more we understand that this is true. Somebody that's very hasty in words, somebody that knows everything about everything, there's no hope of really doing anything to them. So, really, what we're getting at here is this. That swift to hear and slow to speak, that's the point. That's the kind of a hearer that we ought to be. Now, that individual, that characteristic, shows the character of a man. That's really what it does. The character is developed due to attitude. It shows the character of an individual. The inward character, right down into the stomach or the gall or however you want to put it, the inward character of an individual is displayed and shown. His stability, how stable is a person, is shown by how quickly they speak and how carefully they guard their words. So, he starts out then by showing that that is a very major characteristic. Now then he goes ahead to say, after he said, quick to hear, slow to speak, then he said, and slow to anger. Slow to anger. And again, anger is that disposition that that person has, that we've talked about, that causes you to commit sin. Now, is anger good or bad? Alright, it depends. If I could take the anger away from you, your ability to get angry, would you want it done? No, it would ruin you as a human being. You have to have the ability to get angry. What makes you angry? The same thing makes you angry every time.
Injustice.
That's what it is. Whether you go to a restaurant and you order food and they serve somebody else's food before they serve yours, or it's cold, or whether you see somebody hit a little child, or whatever it is, doesn't make any difference. The same thing causes you to become angry at all times. And that is that you feel that there's been an injustice done. Now, slow to anger means that you're not to do away with your anger. We need to have that disposition, that attitude. But it is not something that is supposed to control our life. That we're going to have a lot of things happen every day that appears to us to be an injustice to us. How many times do you get a bill, that you paid the bill, but they forgot to credit it? What's your first reaction? Then they send it to you, you're 12 days late. We're going to sue you if you don't get it in. What's your first reaction?
Those idiots.
You those idiots, you no good, I'll sue you. That's your first reaction, see? Is that an injustice has been done, and so there is that element of anger that begins to well up within an individual. Now, can you control it? In other words, when you feel that an injustice is done, are you able to control it? Until... Now, there comes a time of when it is not good to control. Maybe I should not say it that way. Anger should always be controlled. But there is a time of when you should not move and act on anger. There is a time when you should move and act on anger. When is it?
When you're right.
What?
When you're right.
When you're right. Well, I just paid my bill. I'm right. So it's not if you're right. I'm sitting in a restaurant. I ordered. I've been waiting an hour. Nancy gets her food before I did. She came in 15 minutes ago. She gets waited on. What's my attitude, my disposition? Lousy cook, no good waitress and so on. I've had an injustice brought upon me. Now, should I get angry? Should I vent my anger? Should I act upon my anger?
No.
When should I?
It's an injustice against God.
All right, when the injustice is of the magnitude of where it deserves it. You say, where is that? I don't know where it is. If you see a bully out here molesting a little 6-year-old girl, make you angry? Should you immediately go into action? Or should you say, hold it now, wait a minute, I don't want to let my anger... You're going to have to take whatever action is necessary to stop that. There are injustices that are done in this world that we need to get angry about, and that makes us act in a very swift way. But be slow to anger. That's what it's saying. It doesn't say do away with your anger altogether. Be slow to anger. Now the reason is, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God means the right way that God would have you to act. Now there is a way that you ought to act. How should you act? The right way. Well, what is the right way? It's God's way. That is righteousness of God. It is the way God would have you to behave in order for you to be right. Now, when you are wrathful what it says is, for the anger or wrath of man does not achieve, it will not bring in the righteousness of God. And the reason why is because when you're angry, you're wrathful, that's when you're most apt to act without thinking. You're most apt to speak without thinking. You're going to demand a justice that perhaps is injustice on the part of the other individual. And when you're angry, you can almost be certain that just about anything you do will lead you into sin. That you intend to do that which is right, but that's when you tell a person off, and then the next day you wish that you hadn't have done it. See? And so be slow to anger. Now that shows the character of an individual. All right, in verse 21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Right, now put away all filthiness. The idea of putting away here is, now by the way, we can put this in here. Number two is that if you have that proper attitude, then there's certain things that you're going to put away. Right, now what are you going to put away? You're going to put away all filthiness. That word is the word that is used for taking off your clothes. Put off your clothes. Put away your clothes. If an individual came in here and he'd fallen in a mud puddle, soaking wet, mud all over him, and I have a dry set of clothes, just came back from the cleaners in here, what's the first thing I would tell that individual to do? He comes in, he's all upset. What's the first thing I tell the individual to do? Well, take off those clothes. In other words, go in there and take off those clothes. And then I'll bring you some more clothes, and then you put on those clothes. A lot of times, let me back up. I'll say 100% of the time, every human being on the face of this earth, unless they are so drunk that they don't know anything, 100% of the time, every human being on the face of this earth knows what to do as far as physical clothes is concerned. Isn't that right? In other words, if somebody came in, they'd fallen in a mud hole out here, and water all over, mud all over, they came in and I said, I have a new clean set of clothes. They know what to do, don't they? 100% of the time. Well, step in there, take them off. Now, when it comes to filthiness, when it comes to our spiritual life. So often, we don't realize that principle. So oftentimes, we come in and we begin to put on righteousness. We hear the gospel, we learn what we need to do, so immediately we're filled with zeal and we begin to put on righteousness. Is that good or bad? Well, loaded question. I understand. If you say, no, you shouldn't put on righteousness, that sounds pretty ugly, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. But what happens if you put on dry clothes over wet clothes? It's the same thing that happens if you put on righteousness over your filthiness. It's the same thing. Now, of course, there is a word in the Bible that tells a person what to do that takes care of that. One word that tells you to put all that out of your life before you ever become a Christian. What is that word?
Repent.
That's right. Change your mind. Get rid of all of that. When you change your mind, it causes you to change your life. But so oftentimes, we don't put away all that filthiness. And if I don't put away the filthiness, if I'm a drunk, and so I put on righteousness, I began to help the needy, I began to watch my language, I go to church every Sunday and so forth, what happens to me? I put it all over my drinking. I'm going to be a man with a lot of problems. If I don't drink, but I have a lot of filthy words, I curse and swear, I don't put that away, but I become a Christian and I put on righteousness and I study the Bible, I go to church every Sunday and I do this and I do that, what's going to happen to me? Unless I put away my filthy way of living. So, what he says is then to put away that. Put away everything that remains of filthiness. Get rid of it before we do anything else.
Well,
yeah.
So often it seems the Bible just says, do this, be that, put off.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't tell you how.
Well, that's true. The Bible is not a book of how-tos in telling you everything. Do this, and here is how to do this. I think there's a reason for that. Now, I can't tell you that I know there's a reason for that, because God didn't tell me why He wrote the Bible the way He wrote it. Why? Give me a legitimate reason.
Everything's different.
All right, everybody's different. That's one thing. That one method that might work for one person might not work for another person. What else?
Volumes it would take to cover it. So.
Volumes it would take to cover it. How-to books on all the thousands of things we're to do. Give me another reason why he says you do this, 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 and this. You do this, don't do this, do this, and don't do this. And then doesn't tell you how to do it.
Faith.
Well, we're getting at it. Faith.
We're
getting back to it. Hmm?
In other areas of life, we're always able to find a way to do the things we want to do.
Why are we able to find ways? Like in other areas, as you pointed out, you're right. In all other areas, we are able to find ways. Why is man able to find ways?
He wants to.
Once we get in our mind what our goals are, we don't have any problem.
All right, you want to. You know what your goals are. But the point is the way God created you. How did God create us? He created us in His own image, didn't He? He created us with the abilities to find the ways to do these things. I mean, we are a free will being. And we are an intelligent being that can change our minds. And we are a thinking, analyzing being. God made us and gave us all that equipment. And said, now here is what you do with it. And so, I guess it would be the same thing as if I told you that I've invented some new tools. And I take you in there in that room. And I tell you what they are. I explain what they are. This right here does this. This right here does this. This saws wood. This does this. This does this. Now I want you to take all your tools and throw them away. And I want you to build me this thing. And I will. Well, would there be any experimentation that you'd need with these new tools? There would be, wouldn't there? But can you do it if I give you the tools that does the perfect job? Yeah. See, it can be done. So that's what God does. He tells us what to do, and then we have a responsibility of doing it as people who are made in the image of God. Mm-hmm.
I think we all learn how to sin from other people. I think we can learn how to do these things from other people.
Yeah, that's right. We learn how to we learn how to sin real young, don't we? So when we're older, we learn how to do this. Okay, now it comes back here and said, put all that there that about wickedness, that which is wrong, that which is evil, put it all away, it said. And the overflowing, really, of wickedness is the idea there that is in there. It's just an abundant amount of wickedness that we generally have, and do away with all of it. And then it says, and in humility receive the implanted word, or the word implanted. Now this is an interesting thing right here, and this could well be the first step on how to do it. That is, you put all this stuff away, and now then, what you're supposed to do is, you're supposed to receive, lay your hands on, grab, take control of. That's the idea that is presented here. Now then, put away all of this stuff, and now then, take control of something else. Take control of the word implanted. Or, as the American Standard says, the implanted word. What is the difference between the word and implanted word? All right, let's take Bob Hall. He's in the hospital, and they were going to put in a defibrillator, little instrument, little package, and they were going to implant that in him. What's the difference in having a implanted defibrillator and having the kind that they use in the hospital, which is not implanted? They've been using the other one on. All right, one is in him and one isn't. That's right. One they have sitting over here in a machine. His heart begins to run away. They grab this thing, put it on top of him, ping! And then it shocks his heart back into place. They're planning on making an incision, putting one of these little boxes on the inside of him, sew him back up, put the wires up into the heart, and then at any time that he's walking along or sleeping, that heart begins to beat faster than what it should. It sets this off. Pow! An electric shock hits his heart and shocks it back in. One, though, is an implanted. One becomes part of him. You see? One becomes part of him that he carries around with him. Right now, Bob has to stay in that hospital room. When they transferred him from one hospital to the other, one doctor got very upset, because the aid car that took it over didn't have a defibrillator in it. And he said, I don't want to see him go about six blocks. I don't want to see him go without a defibrillator. He'll die on the way if something happens. He made it. Then he had that heart attack when he got over there, where he got in there. But had he had an implanted defibrillator, what would have happened? It would have been with him all the time. You see? And so that's what we're talking about the word. That receive with meekness, we'll talk about that meekness, but receive with meekness here the implanted word. That word that becomes a part of you and changes your life. It controls your life. Just like that little box can control my heart. This word of God, if it is implanted in me, can control my mind. That's the kind of word. Now, if you want to know the other kind of word, I guess about the best way I would explain it would be that I've noticed one thing. Out of all the years I've been going to church, that when people are in the building on Sunday morning, it's a Sunday morning worship, from the time they walk in the building until they leave, they are pretty well controlled by the word. Husbands and wives do not argue. I've never heard them yell and shout at one another. I've never seen a husband hit his wife. I've never heard anybody curse, get mad and curse at a time like this. They are controlled. It just seems like that there really is a fine behavior there. But I know of many, many cases of where they go out and they get in the car and they drive home, and soon as they get home, Steve and I get a call and we have to have a marriage counseling session because they got in a big argument, yelling and screaming at one another before they ever made it home. Now, for some reason, they could control that in here. I mean, just be perfect individuals. Steve and I know of one individual that this happened to, a hundred times? I suppose, something like this. You see? And these people were so impressive in the auditorium that when we didn't suggest that he be put up for the eldership, we were rebuked rather severely by a person or two. What a fine individual that is. What a fine man that is. And he said, boy, you see, that severe, I mean, that far apart. Well, what's the difference? Well, while it's here, there was a control element in there. Got in the car, there was no control element, you see, on what he did before God. Now, each one of us need to ask ourselves the question, do we have the Word implanted within us? That implanted Word. Do we have the Word implanted within us? That is an important thing for us to know. That's what he is saying right there. If you are used to working computers, you know that there are certain programs that you can buy for a computer. Suppose that I buy a computer, $100,000 computer, and I buy a program to run the computer, $10,000 program. We'll just make it ridiculous out here. When does the program start running the computer? You know? When you put it in. You've got to put it in, and you've got to load it up. What they say is load it up. What do you mean, put it in and load it up? You've got to put it in, punch the buttons that tell the computers, grab the information off of this little disk here, take the information off of this, put it over here, put it on the inside of you, so it's in there. Boy, then when it's in there, from there on, it works all the time. All you do, you hit a button, bing, this happens over here, bing, this happens over here, bing, this happens over here. See? And it'll just happen like that all the time because it is implanted in there. Now, I didn't intend to tell you this, but I was trying out a new computer today. And sitting there, I couldn't get the thing to do what it was supposed to do. I mean, it just couldn't do it. And so Tim Gerke, the owner of it, he came up here about 4 minutes before class started tonight and walked in. What do you suppose I said? Do you suppose I said, why didn't that stupid computer do that? Well, that's probably what I said. But should I say that? Why didn't that stupid computer? No. No. Tim, what did I do wrong? Where'd it go? I want this to do this. And he says, oh, well, okay. He said, you do this, and then you put this in. Oh, hold it. Don't go any farther. I see what I did wrong. What is it I did wrong? I didn't load up the computer with this particular thing. I didn't implant it. All afternoon, it was sitting right there. Sitting right there. It didn't go inside to take control of the computer. Now, do you have computers? Every one of us walks around with one on our hip, don't we? Our mind works exactly the way that a computer works. It is the perfect computer. And all in the world that James has said, 2,000 years before a computer was ever invented, James said, load the computer. That's all he said. Now, here, if I buy Brian Gibbons' computer over here, you know what I'll find on? A bunch of games. There'll be this game, there'll be that game. Now I want to use a computer for something good, so what do I do with it? What's the first thing you'd say I should do with Brian's computer?
Okay, so you
Get rid of all the games.
So we
put this away. See, throw all the games out there. Now, what's the next thing I do before I start using the computer? I receive. I load it up. Right? Okay. Now, with our mind, we need to do exactly the same thing. As we are going to serve Christ, get rid of all the filthiness. And then James says, load your computer. Load your computer. Put the software in it. You mean their spiritual software? What is it? Yeah, right here. Just take this and put it in. Put it on the inside of you. Now, I know how good on a computer, you stick it in a little slot. And then you look in the instruction book and it says hit this button and that. So you hit them. And then you go, ring, and it's in there. Now, how do I get this thing in there? The slot in my head over here? Is that how I get it in? In the slot in my head? It is, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
That's exactly the way you get it in. Just pick it up and stick it right there in that little hole. See? And then hit the right buttons and let it go in your brain. See? Let it get in. That's what James is saying. Now, what kind of person will I be when I can determine to get rid of all of the ways that I want to live? I take God's Word, I load it into my mind, and let it take control of my mind. What kind of person am I going to be? Do you see the point? God was telling us this 2,000 years before man ever knew the principles of a computer. So it is the implanted Word. It's not just letting some kind of a word get in there. All right? Now, if you receive it with meekness, what do? There's two ways to receive something. Receive with meekness. Generally, when I'm talking to Steve over here, he doesn't receive what I say with too much meekness. What? What do you mean?
What is it?
That's what it is. He said, I'm smarter than you are. That's all for it. He says, Steve, we ought to do this. You know what he says? Why? Why? In fact, today I told him, he said, hey, I think maybe we're going to have to do this and this and this. About 3 hours later, I got a phone call. Why do you think that? I don't. Why? See, well, because of this. Well, it doesn't seem like this. Well, huh? No. He wasn't meek at all with me today. We sat there and we talked, and he questioned me. If you can believe that. Now, that's not meek. That's the point I'm trying to get at. That is not meek. I'm just trying to use an illustration in here. Now, meekness is where you submit your will to the will of another. That's meekness. It's where you submit your will to the will of another. Now, I'm not going to get in an argument about we should be meek toward one another, shouldn't we? And I'm not going to try to get into it. Does that mean everything I say, Steve should accept and say, oh, okay then, Lowell. Is that it? If it is, I won't ask you for a raise. No, it doesn't mean that. It means, though, that you have the attitude to where you're willing to submit your will to that of another. In the case of mankind, why is it that he has the right to think he's as smart as I am? I don't understand it, but there is a reason. Why does he have a legitimate right?
Because you're not a deity or anything.
We're both human.
Okay, both
right, we're both human. See? We are on an equal. And so, when you are on an equal, one person has a right to think that they're as smart as another person. They have a right to ask why. Now, when deity comes in, we're talking about the Word of God. Mm-hmm. When God says... See, suppose God had called Steve today on the phone and said, Steve, we got a problem. And here's the solution. 3 hours later, Steve calls God back and says, hey, I've been figuring here and I think you made a mistake. Do you see? That would not be called meekness. Now, what then is our attitude in receiving the Word? The attitude in receiving the Word is don't question it. Don't call it into question. Don't think that you have a better answer. Don't think that you will ever find a better answer. Don't try to work it around and improve it, but accept it as it is and put it in your mind the way it reads, and then mold your life that way. See, that's what meekness is. And anything else is not meekness. In fact, if I receive the word in a way that is not meek, how will I receive it? Well, I receive the Bible, but I don't do it in a meek way. Now, what will it be? God, we saw it. God says, repent and be baptized. What do I say?
Well, that's the way you want it.
Yeah, but what's the baptism? It's in water. What does water do? Water doesn't do anything. I've analyzed it. I've looked at it. Water doesn't wash your sins away, you see. I mean, I've looked at the air. They don't fly out through the air. I've checked the water. They're not left in the water. And after all, I have a mind. And so, therefore, you don't have to be baptized. But I'll accept the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized, and I know that you don't really have to. Now, I have received the word, haven't I? See? I accept the word. You come up. What will I say if I take that position? What will I say if tomorrow you come up and say, Lord, do you believe he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? What will I say? Sure I do. You bet I do. You go ask a lot of preachers of the liberal persuasion, Methodist, Episcopalian, and that particular era there, the unity movement especially. You ask them, do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? You know what they'll tell you? Oh, yes. Yeah. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Oh, no. No. Not the grave, you know. Well, you just got through saying you believed in the resurrection. Oh yeah, but here's what I mean by it. And then they have taken it, they modified it, they put it in, they've received the word. But it's not with meekness. Now, receiving the word with meekness means you don't question it, you don't change it, you take it the way it says, you put it in your mind, and you let it guide you through life. And that's a very, very important thing. Well, now, why do this? Right? The reason that you do it is, it says that it is able to save your soul. Now, the word able comes from the word dynamite or dynamic. It's a dynamo. That's what it is. What would you do if I gave you a package tonight to take home and told you that it's full of dynamite? What would you do, Nancy?
I'd take it.
You'd probably leave it there, wouldn't you? If you did take it, I tell you, Corey has to have it. What would you do?
Very carefully.
Very carefully, isn't it? See, you'd do it very carefully because you know it has the power to do what it's intended to do. And this is stick a powder, and it's intent just to blow things up. And it has the power within it to kill you. See? That it has that power. Now, this word right here has dynamite in it. It has the same kind of power. It has inherent power. And it has the power in it to do what it is intended to do. Now, the Bible was not written to cause people to go to hell. It was written to take people who were on the way to hell and cause them to be saved. And that's what this says. It has the inherent power within it to save your soul. And it's the only thing in this world that has that power. There's not enough money in the world. We get back to our money signals up here. If I could have the money down here, billions upon billions upon billions of dollars, it would have no effect upon my soul. I saw a special on 2020 on Donald Trump the other day, and he has a $10 million helicopter that just ferries him around New York. He has a $30 million yacht that he goes out and plays with whenever he wants to play. He has, and he goes on telling all these things that it has, millions and millions and millions that he uses for his play toys. He's worth $3,000 million is what he's worth. How close will that get him to God? What effect will that have upon the salvation of his soul? None whatsoever. So you stop to think about that. Now how much power is $3,000 million? That's $3 billion. How much power is there in $3 billion? Is there power in $3 billion? You bet there's power in $3 billion. There's enough power that he was telling about what he did, that he went to the mayor of New York, which he hates, and the mayor hates him. And so he went there and made a request, and he got the request with twisting arms of having taxes relieved for 40 years that runs up into the millions and millions of dollars. And he had the power because he has the money. See? And somebody asked him, said, why didn't you get 50 years? And he said, because I didn't ask for it. He has power. There's power in $3 billion. Not one whit of power in $3 billion in saving your soul. There's power in a 747 airplane. Want to take off tonight. Take Steve to Alaska. There's power in that thing. Not one whit of power saving your soul. There's power in the presidency. There's power. And you could go on down through things in this world. There's power in. There's power in a hydrogen bomb. You ever contemplated what would happen to you if you went and sat down on one of those things and let it go off? Just totally vaporize your body. Totally vaporize your body. There's power in that thing. How close would it get you to God? Now think about all the power that there is in the world. There's power in this world. And not one bit of it will get you one quarter of an inch closer to God except one thing. And the only thing is the implanted word. And if you'll take that word, put it into your mind without addition, without subtraction, without any changes, let it control your life, it'll not only get you started, but it'll actually save your soul. Save a sinful soul. Now, what does the word save mean? You know what the word save means?
Keep from destruction.
It literally means to be safe. S-A-F-E. That's what it means, to be safe. If you're out in the ocean, your boat has sunk, you're grounding, you've been out there, as I heard today, a little boy in the world in the Philippines, over there in that terrible tragedy that they had, what, day before yesterday? A little four-year-old boy was hanging on, and they saved him today. What'd they do? He was hanging on to a piece of lumber out there all this period of time. Now, while he was out there, what was his problem?
He wasn't safe.
He wasn't safe. He was in danger of being lost. Do you see? They come along, they pick him up and put him in the boat and save him. Now, what do you mean save him? Put him in a safe condition. See, in a safe place in relationship to that water. He's no longer in danger of being drowned. Now here I am, a sinner. All full of filthiness. I put away that filthiness. And I receive the Word, and the Word makes me, it has the power to make me safe. I now am in no danger of being lost. Now quickly, does that mean that I cannot be lost if I want to be? What do I have to do to be lost? Do away with the implanted word. Make that implanted word so it doesn't operate. I don't do the will of Christ. I sin, and then I'll go back into that. But while I have that implanted word operating in my life, then I am in a safe condition. I'm doing what God would have me to do. And that is a wonderful thought. In Psalms 119, verse 11, the psalmist said, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So if we want to be the kind of person that we ought to be, take God's word, lay it up in your heart, load your mind with it, let it control your life, and then you'll not commit sin. Okay, that's where we close tonight.